you with your families. I've had some parenting discussions, and I want to share with you, I've had some parenting discussions. So I want to share with you a resource that Wendy and I really appreciate. So it's this book, Growing With, and it's by Kara Powell and Stephen Argue. I always think that's such an unfortunate last name for a guy. This is Every Parent's Guide to Helping Teenagers, Young Adults Thrive in Their Faith, Family, and Future. I listened to it. Wendy read it. We went through it in a small group. If you don't want to read the book, here's the one takeaway that I thought was really helpful, which is that, that this group, teens and young adults, can kind of be broken down into three groups. The learner stage in childhood, the explorer stage for teenagers, and the focuser stage for young adults. And how we as parents, as caregivers or influencers or grandparents or friends need different kinds of input for those different stages. The learners need teachers, the explorers need guides, and the focusers need consultants. And if you try as a parent to only be a teacher when your kid needs a consultant, it's like, thanks, Mom and Dad, I got this. And they push you away. But if you try to only be a consultant when your kids need a teacher, they need clear boundaries and clarity in Christ, and they need to be taught. And knowing a little bit of where they might be, and kids, you know, the book provides some detail on what ages roughly those phases are, and each kid's unique. Like, I felt like our daughters went into the next phases earlier than what they had defined in the book, but guesstimating that and talking about that as parents for Wendy and I was super helpful. And there's this image in the book too about being like the side of a pool for your kids to push off of as they get launched into life. And we want to be that stability. And the last thing I'll say about it too is that just the theme, the title of the book, Growing With, is the way I want to do life. Like, this is the way I want to be a pastor. When I got hired at St. Germain at North Life, I said, listen, I just want to grow with you. I need to grow. We need to grow together. It's the way I want to be, like, with you here at camp. You know, I just want to be with you at camp, and I want to grow with. By the way, I still didn't play cribbage yesterday. I really want to play cribbage with somebody. I saw Maureen. I saw Nick and Jenny say, hey, we can do it, but, you know, I didn't, and we didn't play cribbage yet. So, that's just an aside, but that's just a resource. I wanted to share that with you. I wanted to encourage you that it's coming from a biblical perspective, and it was written in 2019, so it's still, I think, relatively recent. Okay, one more thing. Here's a picture of Wendy and I and our kids. I just like looking at our old pictures. So this is in 2005. I'm rocking the pleated pants and the goatee, the girls, that's at our twins' first birthday, and we're in Rockford, Illinois, it's a good moment, man. Okay, you can take the picture down. I want to tell you a story from 2003, 2 years before this, when our twins weren't even in the world yet, didn't know they would exist, and we'll never forget the wind on that day in 2003. We were in the house. We were actually in bed. It was about 4 a.m. Our kids, the two little ones, were little. They were like 3 and 1. And all of us were asleep upstairs there in Rockford, Illinois, when the wind came. And it sounded like a freight train. And so we did what most people do. We just stayed in bed and hoped it would go away. Honestly, it's what we did. At first, Wendy's like, should we do something? No, no, it's fine. We'll be fine. But it got worse. And so the only time in our 26 years of marriage that we've ever done this, we scooped the kids up and we went to the basement. It was that bad. And later, we came upstairs when it had stopped and we went outside. and our neighborhood was decimated. All the houses were fine, but just the trees, these 100-year-old oak trees were upended. These maple trees, we had a maple tree that was toppled onto our garage. We began to ask some questions. We learned more about what actually happened later. We were within a 4-mile-wide path of a powerful directional wind with top speeds of 100 miles per hour. Evidence of that wind was everywhere. It overtook our neighborhood. It blew pieces of roofing off. It toppled the trees, as I mentioned. The wind literally pushed water through the seams of our windows. The windows were shut, but we had pools of water on the hardwood floors below the windows where the wind just pushed the water through the seams of the windows. It impacted scores of people. 80,000 people were without power right after the storm. Our family will never forget the powerful wind of that day. Have you ever had a similar experience? We've had some wind in Wisconsin in years since. I remember 2019, there was a big windstorm. The winds of weather and storms have a tremendous influence and they have a lasting impression. The text before us today is about a powerful wind with far more impact and influence than anything the world has. The wind that blew in the lives of the early church and with Peter was something powerful, and it changed the course of history. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Acts 2. And I would just want to read God's word with you today and focus on Acts 2. Peter's journey is taking a new turn. For the rest of our time, today and tomorrow, we're going to be in Acts. Today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, looking at a long speech of Peter. Tomorrow, we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, looking at a short speech of Peter. What did Peter do and say just days after his renewal? Turns out it's less than 2 months after Peter denied Jesus 3 times. This moment right here. What did it look like when the winds of the Spirit began to stir? I find that receiving truth from people goes better when you know them. And so here we are, we kind of know Peter a little better. We've seen his calling and his falling and his renewal. And by the way, if you're looking for like some personal quiet time, devotional type study direction after this, 1st and 2nd Peter would be a great source for you. Following this, we've just studied Peter, his words and the way God used him and inspired him through the Spirit to write 1st and 2nd Peter, those are powerful letters, and you could follow up this week and study those, and it would be awesome. But we're going to be in Acts 2 today, so just pray with me one more time, and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit. We're singing and praying and welcoming you here as little children would welcome a parent into the parent's own house. You own this place, Lord, and you are here. And so we just recognize your presence. We recognize who you are. And I thank you that we can just go through just a slice of life together here at camp, in this family camp. Guide us with your Spirit, in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's the plan. In the text before us, it's like there's a bunch of evidence of a windstorm. And essentially, this text can be grouped into 3 piles of evidence. First, we see that the Holy Spirit arrived in verses 1 through 13. And then we see that Peter engaged with the people in verses 14 to 39. And then lastly, that many were baptized in verses 40 and 41. So let's read just about the first pile of evidence of this powerful wind blowing in this account of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit arriving. Acts 2, 1 through 13, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Awesome. So question for you. First of all, this is just an aside. If you could go back to any time in Scripture, where would you go? This is in my top five. My first is the road to Emmaus with the risen Jesus walking with the two disciples, and it said he opened up the Scripture and he showed them why the Christ had to suffer. If I could understand the language, I wouldn't want to go back and then not be able to understand the language. So if I could, right? It'd be like a specific caveat, asterisk to this, Lord. If I could go back, I'd want to go back then. But this is in my top five. And it's the day of Pentecost. And so this was an annual feast. It remembered the giving of the law of Moses on the mountain. It means the 50th day, Pentecost. It followed the feast of first fruits by a week of weeks. 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. Sometimes it was also called the Feast of Weeks. And so this day was known to have come 50 days after Jesus rose again. 50 days after the resurrection. He ascended to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. Pentecost happened 50 days after the resurrection. Jesus is considered the first fruit of the resurrection. And because of what happened here, Christians now call Pentecost the birthday of the church. Followers of Christ numbered about 120 at that point. They were all gathered in one place. And that's when their powerful wind experience happened. I wonder what it sounded like. They didn't know what a freight train sounded like. Did it sound like that? Wind and fire in Scripture are often really significant. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. And it is related to the Greek word translated wind here. Fire in the Old Testament often represents the presence of God. And so at its core, Pentecost is like the incarnation. It's God with us. It's about God coming to us in our weakness. God the Spirit. Verse 4 says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is separate from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I understand Scripture to teach that every believer is baptized in the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And that's part of what's called regeneration. And from that moment on into eternity, the Spirit indwells every believer and will never leave. Regeneration is this irreversible and instantaneous change at the deepest heart level at the moment of conversion. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." To be regenerated means to be born again. It's not a product of human action or virtue any more than you could choose to be born. The Lord does a work in us. It's a merciful work of the Holy Spirit. When we're united with Christ, we receive from the Holy Spirit the regeneration that Christ promised, that he accomplished, and the Holy Spirit will never leave us again. But being filled with the Holy Spirit can happen more than once. Believers are always indwelt by the Spirit, but not always filled by the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a command in Ephesians 5:18. And it refers to times when the presence of God through the Holy Spirit is more powerfully realized and acted upon by believers. I believe we're experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in powerful ways during worship in our times. Yesterday and today in particular. And I offer that to you as an example of being aware of God's presence and potentially being filled with the Spirit. When it comes to being filled, we can pray for it. We can respond to it, and we can experience it in special moments. I believe that's what Scripture teaches. And this is one of those examples here in Acts 2, and it was a miracle. The disciples spoke miraculously in different languages. So that's the setting. That's the environment in which Peter steps forward and begins to speak here. We'll get there in a second. But the wind here is doing what wind does. It's stirring things up. It's colliding things. It's disrupting things. People are asking questions. It's a spiritual force, newly visible, powerfully recognizable. We teach a lot on the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. We don't teach as much on God the Holy Spirit. So it's worth just affirming the doctrine of the Trinity here, which is that the Spirit is God, sent by the Son, proceeding from the Father, one in essence with them both, part of the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the good news of the gospel is that God has opened up himself to us graciously to join him in fellowship. And that fellowship is encouraging and supportive and empowering, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible reiterates this over and over and over again. We're in our church in the middle of looking at Jesus' last words before he goes to the cross in John 13 through 17. Read that, and the Trinity, it's evidence of the Trinity is all over those words. When it comes to the Spirit, here's a statement that we could read just to sum this up, and then we'll get to Peter's speech. But this comes from the denomination I'm a part of, Evangelical Free Church. We believe that the Holy Spirit and all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him, they're baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Amen. That's what's happening in this text. The Spirit is working, and I believe that's what's happening in this community this week, this short-term community. New life in Christ means that a person has responded to the conviction and the presence of God and the tap on the shoulder that you just can't explain other than that you need to surrender your life to Christ. And so you repent and you declare that your way is now the way of Jesus. And you'll follow for the rest of your life. And you give your life to Christ and you say, Lord, I will follow you. A disciple is a person who, like Peter, has said, hey, I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. I don't even know if what I'm about to do is going to work, Lord. I guess I'll go fishing with you again. I'll just follow you. I'll trust you. A disciple is a person who follows Christ and then is transformed by Christ and then influences others for Christ. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Are you sure you've done that? because I want that for your heart and your life and for your family. And if you're unsure, I think of Casey standing right here just now saying, surrender. I want for you what I've known. And I would say the same thing. I want for you what I've known. I'm not, before I was ever paid to do this, this is what I believe. This is what I surrender my life to, is the person of Jesus. Without the Spirit, we're a ship without a rudder. So the Holy Spirit arrived then, and he has never left believers ever since. Now, in this environment, how does Peter respond? Well, Peter engaged the people. That's what we're going to look next at in verses 14 to 39. That's the second bit of evidence of the winds of change in this passage. And what I want to do is simply read this speech. It's a bit long. I would encourage you, lean into it yourselves. Maybe open your Bible later today or tomorrow morning. Read Peter's speech again. Just look at some of the Old Testament scripture that he references and quotes, and read it carefully on your own. But I just want to read it right now. Acts 2, 14 to 39, and then we'll think about it a little bit together. Again, remember the context. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. So that would have been around 9 a.m. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, the signs and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter goes on, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, and that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Amen. Okay, some observations. First of all, Peter knew what questions they were asking. He addressed their concern about, looks like you're drunk. He knew about that. He knew what was going on kind of in their world, and he spoke to them then from the truth of Scripture. He knew them, and he cared for them, and he knew Scripture, and he spoke. Do we do that today? Isn't that a good pattern? To know about the world around us and the people around us and to be willing to speak to them and to speak to their questions and to hold on to God's word. Do we know the questions people are asking today? Do we engage in them? Do they know that we care? Are we straight with ourselves and others about what the Scripture says? In an article entitled "Learning from Young Atheists, What Turned Them Off Christianity," by Eric Metaxas, he asked this question: have you ever asked a young atheist why he or she doesn't believe? I have to be honest with you, the time in my life when those discussions happened the most was when I was at a state school in college. I don't ask these questions as much anymore. I just don't like interact with people as much where I'm like talking to an atheist. I mean, usually people don't go, "I'm an atheist," you know, so it's hard to maybe spot them. But it's a good question. Have you ever asked a young atheist why he or she doesn't believe? It's kind of unsettling for a lot of us as believers to be around folks that reject faith in Christ. The premise of the article is that one researcher did ask this question to many young atheists: why don't you believe? And the answers were kind of surprising. One typical respondent had grown up in the church. He had even been the president of his youth group. But what drove him away from faith wasn't the lure of secular materialism or even his desire to get away from Christian moral teaching. This guy's loss of faith coincided with his church's attempt to soften themselves instead of challenging him. I believe there's something inside of us that wants to be challenged. We were talking around the campfire last night, I was with a family, about how we kind of, part of us wants to be tested a bit at times. Like, we want a challenge. We know we were made for it. And a lot of people turn away from faith because they're not challenged enough. The researcher concluded that these kids had attended church, but the mission and message of their churches was vague and manifested itself in offering superficial answers to life's difficult questions. The ministers they respected were those who took the Bible seriously, not those who sought to entertain them or be their buddy. And by the way, that book, Growing With, equips you as parents to do a bit of that as well. It helps you to engage kids in a younger generation where they're at today. Peter understood this. He was just rock solid clear about who Jesus was. Boy, I could be standing around the people that just crucified Jesus. I wonder if I should just, you know, bat around the bush a little bit instead of just hit it head on. No, Peter hits it head on. And he just declares the gospel and the good news and the response that's needed. The response is repentance. Peter understood this. He brought the truth into the lives of those who were there that amazing day, where they will never forget what they heard and saw. But he did it in a way that showed still that he cared. He knew the questions they were asking. Do we know the questions that the world around us is asking, that this culture is asking? The response of the people then was, to believe in Jesus. As a result, many were baptized. That's the third observation and evidence of the powerful wind stirring that day. The Holy Spirit arrived, Peter engaged with the people, and then very simply, many were baptized. Just look at verses 40 and 41. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Just this massive response, just this massive response. Okay, evidence of a powerful wind. Have you believed and been baptized? Baptism is the Bible's public declaration of faith. Baptism reenacts each believer's conversion. Our death in Christ is symbolized by going under the water. Our resurrection in him is symbolized by coming up from the water. The water reminds us of our cleansing and the work that Christ does for us. It symbolizes our spiritual baptism and our regeneration. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. It's not the thing that saves. It's the thing that demonstrates, just shows to the world, and is a powerful symbol for us of our salvation. Jesus was baptized as an adult in Matthew 3, and he commanded it in Matthew 28. So in baptism, a believer simply follows Jesus' direction in obedience. If this has stirred your heart, and you are a follower of Christ, and you have never been baptized, or if you are coming to faith right now, and you're realizing, I need to surrender my life to Christ, then I'd love for this day to be the day that you get baptized. Now, let me just say this. This isn't a hard sell. If no one gets baptized today, it's not a loss. And I don't want to pressure you into getting baptized. But it is a simple act of obedience. And I remember when I was baptized in high school. And I wrote down in my Bible that I had at that time the date. And I kind of look back to that date, and it is affirming to me. It's encouraging to me. I know I took a stand, and I said, I declare that I will give my life to Christ. And so, if you haven't done it, it's not, the Bible doesn't talk about it as being optional. It's just what we do as believers. So I want to encourage you to consider that if you feel the Lord leading you, but only if you feel the Lord leading you, and it may be that nobody gets baptized, or maybe that one or two or three or whatever get baptized today. I'm open to it. I'd be psyched about it. Let me know. The winds of the Spirit are blowing, I believe. In this place, can you sense it? Do you recognize God's presence as we gather faithfully to be here at family camp? The call of God on our lives is repent, believe, and be baptized. The evidence of the wind back then was that the Spirit showed up powerfully. It was that Peter engaged the people, and then that many were baptized. That's the evidence back then. How will we respond today? Let me give you three ways we should respond. First, we should believe. I believe because I believe the record is reliable, because Jesus really lived, he really died, he really rose again. I know it takes faith to believe, but it's not a blind faith. It's not a faith that's based on zero evidence. There's historical, archaeological, and experiential evidence that points to Jesus really living, dying, and rising again. I believe that. Do you believe? And so the first response is to believe. And it's very simple. We say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I will follow you all my days. That's the heart level pattern of that. So the first response is to believe. The second is to pray. Pray to be filled. Pray to be filled with the Spirit. Pray to recognize, and I pray this a lot in my own journal, just as a pastor. Probably the prayer I pray the most is, Lord, I need you. I heard on the week that Billy Graham passed away, I saw an interview with him where he said to Larry King Jr., he said, the prayer that I pray the most often is, Lord, I need you. And I find that that's instinctively kind of the prayer that I pray the most often as well. But I pray often for wisdom and discernment. But how often do we pray to be filled by the Spirit? Ephesians 5:18, it's a command. So pray to be engaged, pray to be filled, pray to be empowered. And then thirdly, just respond in obedience. How will you respond to the Spirit stirring here at camp this week moving forward? As I was reviewing this message yesterday, it was about 1:30 in the afternoon, and I was sitting in my room in the inn, and I had sitting in the rocking chair they have in that room, and the sliding door was open, and I could hear through the screen your family competitions going on down at the down. There was evidence that you were here, okay? This is not a silent camp at that moment. And I could hear the smacking. I didn't even see all of what was going on, but I think there was a bell they were trying to smack, and and people are yelling, and I could hear that. And I'm just finishing reviewing this message and praying for you and praying about this, and the wind just stirred in the trees right then. And, you know, whatever. It's the wind stirs all the time. But right then, and I just said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. The Lord's present. The winds of the Spirit are blowing in this place this week, and I'm grateful. Are you responding? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Your grace is so amazing. The power of your presence is so undeniable, Lord. May we be open to you. May we not reason it away, rationalize it away, but actually lean into reason and recognize you are who you said you are. And we can trust you and we can live for you. So I pray for anyone here that is just at that edge of saying, Lord, I will surrender my life to you, and I'll live for you, and I'll walk with you, and I'll practice your presence. And Lord, just thank you. Please guide us, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.